Good morning. Welcome to a very warm place on a very cold morning. Good that you've been able to brave the temperature and join this community this morning. My name is Doug Norris. For those of you I haven't yet met, Kristen Phillipson is away just for today, and it's my privilege to be in worship leadership together with Sarah Svensson and organ scholar Oscar. Thank you, and of course our singers and all of you. Sarah, I ran out for a moment because I realized there were two announcements that Kristen had given me. She thought you might want to give them, but I have them here. Okay. First of all, art workshops coming up, led by artist and art therapy practitioner Catherine Cameron. Adults of all skill levels are welcome to join this creative time of exploration, presence, and self-expression. These will be small group workshops with guided instruction, shared studio time here in the tranquility of Clark Hall. Supplies will be included. They're going to be two evenings, Mondays or Thursdays, and they're starting in March. And I'm sure the details will be on the website and in the weekly email. Grand. And a children's Easter choir. This is in. Do you want to say anything about that? Yes, please.
Good morning. So, the pop-up children's Christmas choir actually worked. It was great. We had 9 kids sing on Christmas Eve at the Nativity service. And so we're hopeful and exploring, trying to see if we can get kids to be singing for Easter morning. So please go out into your worlds and bring them to us. Yes? Okay? Rehearsals start next 2 weeks. So not Family Day weekend, but after. It's flexible. There was an ad in the KIT. There'll be an ad in the bulletin next week. If you have any questions, let me know. But rehearsals are after church on Sundays. And the big one is, got to be there the week before Easter, and obviously be there Easter morning to sing. Thank you very much.
The sunlight coming in here this morning reminds me of so many Easter Sundays here with that massive daffodil collection in the middle of things. So good luck and have fun with that. Would you join me, please, in calling one another into this time of worship with the words printed in the program? And it does roll over to the following page. Come to worship, each and every one of you. Come to worship with one another. Come to worship with one another, with strangers, and with all whom God would send among us. And we come to sing, so if you're able and comfortable, please stand and join us. We're singing verses 1, 3, and 4 of the hymn, O God Who Shaped Creation. Please remain standing, and I invite you to turn and to greet those around you with the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ be with you all. Would you join me in our gathering prayer, which is responsive, printed again in our program? Begin with a moment for silence for each of us to gather ourselves into this community. Creator of us all, we confess we have called people enemy, given them names of hatred, prejudice, failed to understand them. Lover of us all, we confess we have called people problem, different from ourselves, awkward, burden. Hope of us all. We confess we have called people anger, spoken of them in ways formed from the rawness inside us and the fear we imagine. Forgive us our name calling and help us to use names of peace. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now thanks be to God, who is able to do in us and around us so much more than we could ever ask or even imagine. To God be the thanks. We turn to the reading of Scripture for our teaching time today, and I'd like to invite Bill Ross to lead us.
Good morning. Let us pray. O God, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the Scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear what you are saying to us today. Amen. A reading from Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 to 5. Shut out, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of God. They ask me righteous judgments. They want God on their side. Why do we fast? Do you not see? Why humble ourselves? Do you not notice? Yet on your day of fasting, you do as you please and exploit your workers. You fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such a fast that I have chosen a day for man to humble himself? Is it to bow one's head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? This is the witness of the prophets. Thanks be to God. Our second reading is from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. When Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even in front of the door, and he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And after having broken through, they let down the mat on which the paralyzed man lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Child, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak this way? Is it blasphemy? Who can forgive the sins but God alone?" At once Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up and take your mat and walk'? But so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I say to you, stand up, take your mat, and go home." And he stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." This is the witness of the early church. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Bill. And we'll sing again together verses 1, 2, 4, and 5, "When I Needed a Neighbor." Please be seated. Now, Kristen has thrown me a curveball here. I guess the service no longer includes that moment where you do the opening, the theme. Is that true? No. Yeah, well, I do, because it so happens I was thinking about that this week. So you're going to get it. But let's see this as an opportunity to enter into a time of prayer. You may have come bearing prayers of gratitude. It is a beautiful day. You may have come with longings and fears, for there is trouble among us and within us. Whatever you've brought, we'll pause shortly for a time of prayer. But to lead into that, at the end of the reading that Bill just offered, the people around Jesus said, "This is remarkable. Remarkable, this healing we have just seen." So I want to encourage you to think about for a few moments, and will we have a little bit of music while that's... No. Yes. We did talk before the service. What have you encountered in the life over the years of the people of Jesus, this church, another church, a teacher sometime, that has been remarkable, that has been full of beauty, that might cause you to say, "We've never seen anything quite like this." Pause and call to mind something remarkably beautiful you have encountered among the community of the people of Jesus. And then we'll move into a time for prayer. Let's bring our silence together. We come, God, as those who have seen the possibility of living whole, but who still live in pieces and in fragments, and we pray, receive us and restore us. We come as those who at our best believe that all of your creation and all of your people are one and beautiful in your sight, and yet we live at times as though we are set against one another, and we dwell on each other's corruption, ignoring their beauty. And so we distort and blur your great love, and we are diminished, and our hope is obscured. And so we pray, receive us, and forgive us, and restore us, so that we might hear and now build a community of joy, and in this place to begin with be a light to the nations and bear witness to your great grace. Receive us and restore us. and may we live again. Amen. Here is our response and offering. We offer the work of our hands and the love of our hearts. During the season after the Epiphany, the season we're currently in, our sacred gesture involves water. You're invited to visit any one of the water basins at the front of the sanctuary, at the font, and touch your hand to the water and then to your forehead as a reminder of your baptism. You might use the moment to set an intention or to honor a prayer you are holding in your heart. You might use the moment as a refresh and a reset. You are also invited to give an offering to the life and work of the church. The offering box is located at the back of the sanctuary. Thank you, singers, for that. So I've been thinking a lot lately about the scale of the practice of our faith. I'll explain what I mean. Very often in the United Church, we're asked to understand that the scale, the reach of our practice is global. That God's intention for a people founded on the work of Jesus is to shape the world. And the United Church in particular, founded 100 years ago on the basis of the social gospel, whose conviction was exactly that. Our scale, our reach is to shape the society around us, and so to shape the character, the humanity of the world. It's daunting. And so for decades at annual meetings and conferences, we would pass motions calling on national governments and international agencies to do this and not do that, and we were convinced that we had a global reach. I now believe that at least for most of the last 50 years, that was a bit of whistling in the wind, and that we no longer had that reach. And then for a time, over the millennia of the church, it was very different. The belief was that the scale, the reach of the practice of our faith was distinctly inside us, that it was entirely about God residing within us and our practices shaping our ability to discern that presence. Often, for example, the Egyptian monks in the early centuries fled to the desert and lived for decades on their own, no contact with anyone, so that they could focus on this inner spirituality. And very many versions of Christian spirituality continue to encourage us to look in, to locate the deep holy presence within us, and that it's about being transformed within. The scale, the reach is very personal, very intimate, very much inner. I've come to believe that the answer, while lying partly on both of those, is probably somewhere in the middle, and that the scale and the reach of the practice of our faith is specifically relational. The size of a community like this, which is why we gather in congregations, it's the size and the scale of a community that can hear and absorb and, in a set of very careful relationships, bring into practice the teachings of Jesus. Change happens at the speed of relationship. And so as a community like this gathers, we form that practice. We have never seen anything like this. That's what they said, the people around the house in Capernaum. Rob Richards, we've been there, the little house in Capernaum. Others have probably been there as well. And our guide said, we're pretty sure this is the house where Jesus would have stayed when resting in Capernaum. And they came to him because Capernaum was a place of healing. We've never seen anything like this, they said. They crowded into a house there because they had heard there was a teacher there. And they'd heard that he spoke and he acted as though there lived in him a power that was full of God. And then they saw it for themselves, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." It's a very dramatic phrase. This is one of Mark's devices, by the way, if you're comparing reading of the Gospels, a tale of extraordinary power told to make a point. His point being, this man, this Jesus, this Jesus of Nazareth is Son of God. And we will forever talk about what that might mean, whether it's about him being divine or human or both. I'm not going to solve that today. Mark goes on to the scandalous assertion that the Son of God is about to suffer and die. This is Mark's whole story. He said, this is powerful, but he's going to suffer and die. And to follow him is to walk this path. You'll get there. We'll get there a little later on in Lent. That's not too far away. But for now, park this, the cry of the people. We've never seen anything this remarkable. Now, there's a version of this cry that's more common at our churches over the decades. Comes with a yawn. We've seen lots of this. This is nothing new. I remember when I was here 15 or 20 years ago, we did a bit of a survey trying to find a path forward for the church, and we interviewed children and youth about their experience of life in the church here, hoping that, as our vision at the time said, to meet the spiritual needs of all ages. And they said, well, you know, sometimes things are a bit churchy. Well, of course things are churchy. What they mean, I think, is that things are sometimes a tad stale. That sometimes the practices we follow can become like something to sit through so your grandma would be proud of you afterwards. George Eliot wrote in one of her novels, Scenes of Clerical Life, Captain Wybrow and Lady Cheverel walked into the room after the service, their faces radiant with the glow that is produced by a sermon when it has ended. I had that a big card above my desk for a long time. The glow that is produced by a sermon when it has ended. That's hardly the living God astounding then, is it? We've seen. Now, please don't confuse the messenger with the bad news. I like churchy kind of things, as you can see. I get to wear the robes. We talk in a bit of sacred code. But I also know this. Underneath all of these things that we do and say and sing and surround ourselves with here, there has to be a pulsing power that brings us into touch with the one who is life, abundant and full. At some point, the people of God have to say, we've never seen, we've never felt anything quite like this. The story that came to my mind when I asked you to do that opening the theme exercise a few moments ago, and I didn't come with it pre-planned, I had to think through, and I remembered a time probably 15 or 20 years ago when there was a terrible a massacre of some children in a school. I believe it was in upstate New York, and I'm remembering it vaguely, but the key part I remember clearly, some or all of the children were Amish, and the community gathered in their principal message within a day was, we don't necessarily understand, but we forgive this man. And I thought, really? There's not somebody coming out with guns blazing and anger. We don't understand, but we forgive. I thought, I've never seen anything like that. That is a group of people living out the way of their Savior. I can identify with this. I want to be in a place where something astounding happens. Choir, you get me there often. You do. Thank you for that. I want to be where the presence of God is felt, not just discussed, where people are filled and something happens that afterwards for years they talk about it. I want to be among a people that feel like we have fire and wind moving through us. Not always, but often enough that it's what we remember. I want to be where there are healings and resurrections and visions, and where prophets really believe that godliness can bring an end to war. I want to be among a people of God who regularly sing out, hallelujah, our eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. What a thing to see a miracle. In the meantime, and that phrase might define most of my years of being a follower of Jesus. In the meantime, while I'm waiting for that, when the truly astounding things aren't happening, the little things go a long way. And so we have this story. Let me play with it a bit. If this story was only about a paralyzed man who had four friends, it would be worth hearing. Once, said Mark, there was a paralyzed man who had four friends. Stop right there. That's beautiful. At a time when people who are weak and other and not useful are simply left behind. He didn't have one friend or two friends. He had four friends. There's a whole theology of friendship available here right off the bat. We're not alone, as we like to say in our creed. Living as a people of God has to do with living organically connected with one another. Paul talked about us, the Apostle Paul talked about us as a body in which we are organically connected. We are in one another as we are in him. Let me tell a story about one of my friends. Just this past summer, Steve was a classmate of mine at Emmanuel College. We were ordained the same day. He was my best man. We have houses near each other. And driving to a golf game, Steve said, "Doug, I need to ask you a favor." And I thought, okay, here it comes. It's almost always my plumbing is plugged or there's a leak in my roof, because he didn't know which end of a screwdriver to use. He said, I need you to help me pick which day to die this fall." Steve was suffering from a rapidly degenerating disease, and he had just come to understand that he had to pick a date, and he didn't know how to do that. And quickly there was a gathering of three or four of his friends, and we were beside ourselves as to how to help Steve. None of us wanted to pick his date. He did and died peacefully early in the fall. But man, if we could have lowered him through a roof to someone who could fix him, would we ever have been there in a blink with the chainsaws or whatever? Our roofs are better than they were back then. If this was just a story about a paralyzed man who had four friends, that would be something. And if this was a story about a paralyzed man who had four friends who took him on a stretcher to a healer because they wouldn't take no for an answer, "Don't let me in the door, that's fine, we're going to go up on the roof because we've got a friend and he needs your kind of love." There's a theology of persistence here. That there lives in us a capacity for continuing, for persevering, for holding out, even when it's rude, for something that is right and needful. You might remember the filmmaker who was quite well known in the 80s, Michael Moore, an American filmmaker. He was approached by a young man who was dying of pancreatic cancer and whose insurance company in the US refused to fund the available operation. And I know it's not a cancer that's always resolvable, but it was expensive and they wouldn't pay for it. Moore took camera crews and his film crew to the offices of the company. He tried to embarrass them, all to no avail. And so finally, they hired a funeral home, a hearse, a limousine, rented a casket. They got the man's family all together, and the man attended his own funeral on the front steps of the company that was refusing to pay for the operation. All filmed and shown on the nightly news. Our culture's equivalent of digging a hole in the roof and lowering your friend through. The company reluctantly gave in, said in effect, "Oh, fine, here's your pancreas." The man was again healthy and raising his family. I don't know where the story went in the decades later. Point being, surely if we hold as an article of faith that this life in us is God moving through us, then we will be diligent and creative in guarding it and loving it and employing it. If we hold to the conviction that life and wholeness are the intent of the Creator, we will not settle for less than every effort to restore and redeem. So it's a good story. A broken man has four friends, and his friends are persistent and loving fellows who stop at nothing to bring him healing. This is great stuff. Chicken soup for the soul. So we will love these signs of grace, these lesser miracles, the blessing of friendship, the grace of persistence, and some would stop there. In the modern age of biblical interpretation, we find a way to work around the miracle stories, and some would stop right there and say, well, you know, this story is about some really good people, and they're really persistent, but is there a miracle, really? But that's not what the gospel says. Scripture says there are things we haven't even dreamed of, more than we can ask or imagine. I'm going to do a new thing. This is Isaiah. Just watch. So we must be careful not to stop too short. Did you notice the shift in language at the end of the hymn we sang a few moments ago? I'm sure you probably didn't. I'm going to tell you about it just to remind you. Wherever you travel, were you there when I was hungry and thirsty? Were you there, the writer wants to know. When I wandered cold and lonely on Queen Street, were you there? When I needed a healing, were you there? When I needed a pancreas, were you there? It's a demand on us. But then, in the last verse, it shifts to this. Wherever you travel, God speaking, I'll be there. When you crouch in the weeping corners of your grieving, I am there with you. When you leap and dance at the weddings of your children and your grandchildren, I'm there with you. When you exult in your accomplishment, I'm in there with you. When there's joy in the work of your hands and the love you make and the life you build, I'm there with you. I'll be there. When tyrants rage and bombs fly, even there, I'll be there. Because at the heart of your loving and in the life coursing through your hands and blowing through your voices, there is an ancient love stronger than death. And this ancient love, as we sing sometimes, rolls on. And if some will go out from here into our homes and into the crowded ways of life and among the battle-scarred and the battle-scared, if some will go out holding healing hands, maybe the cry will be heard again among us. We've never seen anything like this kind of people. And it will begin again, this ancient love that rolls on. And so we sing now, we will live into hope. And it is number 699. Don't believe what's printed in your bulletin. It is 699.
Thank you.
Now, as we go from here into all that is ahead and to all those who await us, may we go with a bold and a tender love. And may all of God's richest blessings, earth and sea, sky, heaven, and this whole human family be with us and remain between us now and forever. Amen. We sing together.